Can you hear me clearly here? I'm going to play a song, okay? I am not going to sing. I'm going to play a song. Soothing. The words also are very, very credible to that song. Amazing. It's actually my wife's favorite song. No, that's okay. Okay, I think Addie's hand was up. Thanks, sister. All right, so I'm going to put my mic down. There we go. Thank you.
Can you all hear me? Can you hear me? Okay, I want to make sure. Okay.
24.
The song is O Worship the King. O Worship the King, King of glorious above. O great holy sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the ancient of days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise.
about that. The bountiful care, what song can recite? He breathes in the air, he shines in the light. He drinks from the hills, he descends to the place, and sweetly he fills in the dew and the rain. Grandchildren of God and people of France, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercy, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Amen.
Amen. Small humans, I tell you. Amen and amen. That is so precious. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to have a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for blessing us and answering our prayers in regards to be able to gather for church online. Thank you for letting us see the prophecies come into fruition, including the one where the remnant of her seed are going to have great difficulty gathering. Not only because we're going to be under attack, but because we're so far spread apart. And we are very much that now. And so thank you for blessing us with this technology to be able to gather. And we pray that you keep your hedge of angels about it for as long as possible so that we can continue to gather. And then when we are no longer able to do so, bless us with a way that we go forward in courage to do that which you would have us do up until the day that sky splits. And we want to be part of that Gideon band. And so we pray for the latter rain and the faith that moves the mountains and the character of your Son. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and even those that come against us. Especially members, those that used to be members of our church, we pray that you open their eyes to the need of repentance before it's too late. And we thank you for blessing us with a changing of the showbread each and every Sabbath. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, who is our Lord, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, and amen, and amen. And amen. In Acts chapter 10, verse 35, we read, "In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And then it also says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, that if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I mean, the Lord Jesus stresses so often in the Word that we can acknowledge the God-given rights of every man. I mean, truth is, you cannot worketh righteousness unless you interact with those around you as instructed to do so by His Holy Spirit. Therefore, we must be conscious at all times to be a shining example of our Lord's love for all of mankind. Christianity will actually make a man a gentleman if that man has a desire to make his Lord smile. Many of us can attest to the fact that before finding Christ, some of us were extremely angry, hateful, and even violent. I don't even want to think about my past. But after walking with Christ, we can't help but to calm down slowly but surely, sometimes pretty quickly, but sometimes it takes a while. But we can get to the point where we calm down in our hearts and see our fellow man as precious souls, worthy of our love and our care. This, I'm afraid to say, is something that has been missing in the church today, for the most part. I mean, as we look at how Christians picket homosexual parades, for example, with signs filled with hatred and mockery, or they march outside of abortion clinics screaming all sorts of angry words while at the same time spouting scripture as if they follow Christ and his peaceful habits. And by the way, I just got an article wherein they're passing a law, they're working on this to pass a law that Christians can't yell at abortion clinics. You can speak, but you can't yell. I mean, is it any wonder Christians are hated by most people today? And the truth is, that's not Christianity at all. Jesus was courteous, even to his persecutors. And today, his true followers will manifest the exact same spirit. And look at Paul and how he responded when he was brought before the rulers. His speech before Agrippa is a perfect illustration of true courtesy as well as concern for his fellow man, so much so he shared the gospel with him. In fact, it says in Acts 26:28 that Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Would those words been spoken by Agrippa? If Paul was standing with a sign that said, "God hates Agrippa," or with a megaphone shouting scripture in his face? No, I don't think so. I don't think Agrippa would have liked him at all. But in today's world, this is how some who claim to be Christians react to the sinners all around them. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." They need to be transformed. And how are they transformed so as to reflect the love of Christ? 1 Peter 1:23. It says that they must be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And as is obvious with the back and forth between Paul and Agrippa, Paul was transformed, and his love-filled message did not anger Agrippa at all, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's John chapter 3, verse 6, of course. And Jesus also said in John chapter 6, verse 63, that it is the Spirit that quickeneth. So, when we see people like Westboro Baptists holding up signs that says God hates fags, or we see any of the angry street preachers on YouTube, that I used to love to watch street preachers, some videos in the old days and stuff like that, but now you go on YouTube and it's just, I mean, these guys are calling women whores to their faces, bringing some of them to tears, and they're calling men whoremongers, bringing them to anger, and it's no wonder some of these guys get beat up. They don't have the gentle spirit of Jesus Christ at all. I mean, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is not his. It is not our job to convict the sinner to repent. All too often our methods cause those we seek to help to step off the path instead of travel on it. Now, this is kind of like a sticky wicket for parents sometimes, because parents have to be a little bit more bold with children, because it's just like with a little kid walking up to an outlet with a screwdriver in his hand. You know, you got to swat the little hand. Don't do that. But you don't do the same thing out in public. You know, and I'm not saying that you have two different sets of rules, one for the house and one for outside the house. No, you know your kids. You know what they can handle. But still, sometimes you can go a little overboard. I'm living proof of that. So the bottom line is, we can only plant the seeds. And as much as we love people, and I'm tested quite often on the street sometimes, and even with friends and relatives and stuff, you know, to try to hold my peace to a certain extent, because I know they're not stupid. But again, we can only plant seeds. And when they are planted gently, the Holy Spirit will convert the soul. Many of us can attest to the hand of God upon our hearts on the very day we accepted Jesus as our Lord. I'll never forget that day when he moved upon my heart. And I praise his name. He did it when I was all alone. I mean, there was no outside influence whatsoever that I may have looked upon later when tempted to do so as sensationalism that brought me to my knees, and so that I would give up and say, well, maybe it wasn't real. I mean, when he washed away my sins, my soul was blessed in a way that brought tears of joy and tears of bitterness to my eyes. I mean, joy for the realization of his forgiveness, and that weight, I mean, literally felt like a weight lifted off my shoulders, and bitterness for the way I sinned against him. It was at that moment the parable of the prodigal son made perfect sense to me, that, you know, where it states in Luke 15, verses 18 to 20, "I will arise, and I'll go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, when I was young, and I bring this up an awful lot because I just love my Lord and what he has shown me in my past. But when I was young, I often went out to the woods and to the prairies to search for frogs, toads, snakes, as well as the occasional newt or salamander. Salamanders were always my favorite. And while I was out there, I would speak to God to the best of the ability, of course, of the small child could, because I was more or less religious, if you will, because I was raised Catholic and it was all this religious stuff. But I knew he was there. I mean, it was just, you know, it was common. I don't know how I came across the knowledge of that. I know it wasn't from any priest, but I think it was my dad had a lot to do with that, because my dad was very, very, very religious and devout, even though he was Catholic. And he did eventually accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior about a year or two before he died. So I praise my Lord for that. But as I grew older, I stopped doing that, you know, like going out to the prairies and stuff, and decided to play in the world instead of, because my desire to do good may be the target of bullies and others that hated Christ. My flesh got the best of me, and I chose to join with the wicked so as to stop the beatings and the ridicule. And as I look back, I see I suffered even more after making that bad decision. Had I just waited a few years, when I would have popped over 6 foot tall, these guys would have stopped beating me then, but I didn't know that. I had trials during that time that pale in comparison to the occasional bully. You know, like after I decided to start being like everybody else, the trials that I had then, I would have preferred the beatings, you know, from those bullies instead. Then about 14 years later, on one fateful day, after a year or so of reading the Bible, the Lord made his hand very visible. And his will, of course, became very visible. Like the prodigal son, I felt I no longer was worthy to even utter a word to him or even look up in his direction in prayer. I mean, I just, you know, like the father in the parable, I saw what he did here. I mean, it was just like, you know, like when the father ran towards his son, my father saw me slowly but surely stepping back on that path that led me back home. And then he ran towards me and kissed me in a way that to this day still moves me deep within. I remember the first one I called after it happened to me, and it took me like a half an hour to calm down, was my wife, to let her know what happened. And she kind of knew what was going on because she was in prayer at the time. And she was being touched as well. And we didn't, I mean, we discussed this later, of course, but it was amazing. And as unworthy and as wicked as I was, Jesus still loved me like he did when I was a youth chatting with him in the prairies. But now I had a better understanding of his will, because he wrote it down for me and led me into that Bible. And the way that he did it was to get people to tell me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic, and they always had a Bible in their hands. I figured, well, I'm going to shut them up. You know, I know how to read, and so I was going to go in there and do it. Within 18 months, I found out they were telling me the truth. After experiencing all that, it became evident to me what he meant in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 and 18, which says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And no, this is not some strange assumptions as the worldly Christians proclaim. They, with their Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, indolent faith, wherein they only claim Jesus Christ as their Lord to hide their shame, they're not conscious of such a relationship as this. Jesus said in John 14, 17, that he will give us his Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. This is that truth that cannot be taught or even preached. Though, as many of you know, I've been trying to do that for many, many years. I mean, I even brought it up again last night. This heartfelt truth deep within cannot be taught in a way that opens eyes, as far as I can see. It can only be brought to us as a gift and then accepted. I mean, yes, we can have that book knowledge and even memorize the Word of God cover to cover as the Jews did of old. But without the heart being involved, it all just stays in the brain, and it never travels those 18 inches to the heart. so as to affect the walk or the life. This truth is what makes you smile when His Word says something that brings joy to you. It's what makes you giggle, yeah, even giggle, when you look upon His creation in something as simple as the wing of a butterfly, knowing that an almighty Creator fashioned it with absolute perfection, wherein the brightest minds on earth cannot even comprehend how that was done. It's the love of God deep within that calms the heart when the trials come upon us. I mean, anyone can know the Word of God because everyone has a brain, but no one can know the author of that Word without a heart that allows it to be touched by Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 clearly says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And 1 John 4:13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit." In fact, when we are obedient to His will, we are then given that peace Jesus spoke of when He said in John 14:27, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then Romans chapter 5, verse 1 confirms that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when you start to walk with Christ, you notice certain situations in life no longer appeal to you. I mean, every Christian I know always says that always what comes first. You know, I used to like to drink alcohol. Now I loathe it. Or I used to like to look at that. Now I can't even turn in that direction. But as you continue on this walk, you begin to understand this peace He gives as well. I mean, those things that used to concern you before no longer seem to trouble you at all. Yes, we're still going to have trials like anybody else, but Jesus also said in John 14:27 that in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As I said so often before, once you become a Christian, the way you handle trials is completely different than the way you handle them without Christ. Before meeting Christ, some trials would bring on fear and worry and even anger in the heart. After meeting Christ, the trials still come, yeah, but now we can greet the trials with smiles, knowing for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And then that's Hebrews 12:6, of course. So expect the trials. It's part of learning what to do and what not to do. For example, when you were a toddler, I mentioned this a moment ago. I mean, do you remember how your mother would have to swat your little hand or even spank your little bottom gently to let you know what you did was either bad or dangerous for you? I mean, as babes in Christ, we're always growing in this walk. It doesn't matter if you have the Bible memorized cover to cover or not. It doesn't even matter if you claim to be a doctor of divinity. You're going to mess up, and you'll need to be corrected in life just like a toddler wobbling around in the living room. So expect the trials. It's absolute evidence your father cares for you just as you know your mother cares for you when you do something dangerous. And when you go through the trial with a trusting heart filled with peace, you have that assurance that all is well between you and your heavenly Father. And now, yeah, I'm fully aware that all denominations that have spun off from Rome boldly declare that you cannot have assurance of salvation. But they only proclaim that lie so as to keep their congregation under their thumb and in their pews and not under the grace of God. If they can convince you that they have all the, you know, that they got all the answers, most will trust them over a God they assume can't be seen. But Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 26 clearly says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Now Job knew who the Lord was, and he understood perfectly what it meant to walk with Him. He knew in so doing he would gain salvation. I mean, King David also knew this blessed assurance when he prayed in Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Even the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." And Paul said in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." He also said in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I like the fact that Paul mentions here, where is it here? He also said, present, nor things to come. It always reminds me of those two guys walking down the street. That one parable that I've been using for years on a pulpit, and for the benefit of the new people, you get two guys walking down the street in today's world, right now, okay? Because you can do this all the way up until that eastern sky splits, because it's just not going to get any better. And so these two guys are walking down the street, and one's a Christian, one's not. The one who's not the Christian looks around. He's got a wife and kids, like the other guy's got a wife and kids, right? And he's looking around, and he's seeing all the economy crashing. He's seeing the wars and the rumors of wars. He's seeing the animals, the fish, the birds, the insects. They're all dying, just like the prophets of Hosea said. He says the earthquakes. He sees how about that tornado 2 weeks ago in Oklahoma? The biggest F5 ever on record was a mile wide. This thing was 2.6 miles wide, because prophecy said the weather was going to get messed up too. So he's seeing all this stuff happening, right? He knows it's going to get worse and worse and worse, because he kind of gets an inkling from his Christian friends all about these prophetic events. And so what does he do? He sticks a gun in his mouth and ends it, because he can't handle it. He's so scared. He has no peace. He says everything's frightening him. But the guy on the other side of the road, the Christian, he sees everything the exact same way as that guy sees. But yet he's got perfect peace and happiness, knowing that, wow, Jesus is going to be here soon. Everything that he said was supposed to happen before he gets here is happening right now. And even if they come and they take my life, and even if they come and they, you know, throw me in jail or whatever, it's because I'm that much closer to home. And so you have that peace. That kind of stuff doesn't scare you, because you look at it and you go, hey, that's supposed to happen. I'm prepared for it because I read his Bible. I study it daily. I'm trimming my lamp like the wise virgin does. And not too long before Paul the Apostle died, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. But my favorite verse on this subject in regards to assurance, and I've used this often on the street, to confirm to those that have been lied to by their pastors and their priests, is 1 John 5:13. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I mean, how can Rome or anyone else that follows their lead claim you can never know for sure that you have eternal life, when right there in the Word of God we see we can know? We can have that blessed assurance. It's only because the people trust their leaders and refuse to open their Bibles. It's like the prophet Amos said in chapter 8:11. This is what's causing them to trust these traditions of men and doctrines of demons, like the other prophecy said. Another and quite appealing benefit in walking with Christ, by the way, and having that blessed assurance, is how the heart is moved to do all it can to please the Lord. You know, just as a little child loves to do all he can to please his mommy or his daddy. You know, like, and I've shared this before as well. When I was a little guy, I found doing certain chores for my mom or doing certain things for my dad without being asked, you know, like helping mom in the garden, or later when I was a young adult by helping dad computerize his business, or it always made them smile. So I did this as often as I could because I loved them and I wanted to please them and make their day better. Even if I was only able to help them in one small task, it was a very rewarding, deep inside my heart. It was just a blessing. And then later in life, when I became a Christian, this same heartfelt desire swelled up in me, like it does in all of you, I notice, because I get your emails. but this time, my affections were towards my Lord and Savior. I found myself once again looking for things to do for Him as I did for my parents when I was a little guy. And this is why I started Presence of God Ministry, in fact. Back then, I was only writing tracts and passing them out, but I offered myself as a laborer for as many men of God I can get my hands on. And someone I would do like phone canvassing for, to set up speaking dates in churches and stuff. And another I would program their ministry computers or their networks, and as well as create artwork for their table displays at convocations. And another, I used my van, literally, to help bring food and clothing to the needy in the inner city as well as homeless shelters in Chicago. And my wife came along a few times as well. She remembers that, Dora Hope. You know, Pastor Russ and I, we would go with Pastor Russ, and we would just load up the van and bring it. But it wasn't until 10 years later, after leaving the Catholic Church, I found that there was still more I could do to please the Lord. That was very rewarding, to say the least. It was when I discovered His perfect law. When I looked into the Ten Commandments, I found a bevy of ways to make Him smile. While at the same time, it gave me an even clearer view of this blessed assurance of salvation. Romans chapter 7, verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord." This keeping of the law was not only amazingly rewarding to the heart and made my father smile, I found later that it was also the means by which His obedient people would know who I was, or like whether I was a Christian or not. And I would also know who they were, or whether they were a Christian or not. Because Jesus said plainly in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, that it's by their fruits ye shall know them. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I mean, His Spirit also moved His favorite apostle, that being John, of course, to say in 1 John 2:4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And being a liar before becoming a Christian, I knew all too well how untrustworthy and how unfulfilling that kind of life was. I mean, I was always, you know, watching my back. And another way to realize that blessed assurance outside of keeping the law is how the Holy Spirit moves the heart in directions that not only emulate Jesus himself, and I'm not saying we're Jesus or no. I'm saying it is Christ our righteousness. It allows us to walk with him perfectly. We strive on it to perfection, and this is where we'll hopefully get there. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 25 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering." It just, if you're listening, describes Jesus. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, doing those things, you're not breaking a law. There's no laws that say, "Oh, you shouldn't do that. Oh, no, don't be lovely. Don't be joyful. Oh, knock it off with the peace." No, there is no law that says you can't do those things. Those are the good things. And then going on, it says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." In other words, get rid of the flesh and all that pertains to it and get it out of your life. And then he goes on to say, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." This, by the way, is the heart of the matter. When you truly find Christ, you can't help but to realize the changes he makes in you. The greatest miracle in the world is when a man or a woman realizes they now think completely different after finding Christ. It's like a breath of fresh air to the mind and the heart when you literally meet him. That which, and it could take a little while to get to that point too. It doesn't happen right away for some people, and it's okay. But that which enticed them, like before they were Christians, becomes a much lesser temptation now, and it is totally actually loathed by the heart. And this is not to say we are no longer tempted, of course. I mean, the difference now is in order to commit such an act takes a concerted effort against Christ himself. I mean, after finding Christ, you really have to work at it to commit those sins you did in the past. I mean, before accepting him as Lord, we just go ahead and do it without even thinking about it. Now, the Holy Spirit's conviction on the heart draws us ever so gently away from the danger. And as we grow closer and closer and closer to the Lord, the old temptations become the easiest ones to avoid. Still, we're still at war. And the enemy of souls does know how to regroup. And before you know it, brand spanking new temptations come all over the place. But if we follow the blessed command of Philippians 4, verse 8, we'll be victorious. That passage says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, are rather lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, reread that verse again when you turn on your favorite R-rated movie. or sitcom or anything else that you shouldn't be looking at. There are so many blessings that come to us by humbly walking with the Lord that I simply cannot cover them all here. This is where daily study and prayer come in. I mean, after all, Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So many people say, I want to increase my faith. I want to increase my faith. Well, then open that book and get on your knees. So stay in the word and get on your knees as often as you can each and every day. And you're never going to lose that blessed assurance that comes from walking with the Lord. Even when you get those dry spells like Moses on the mountain for 40 days, you're still going to know, you know, Father, even if you, you know, like say the after the plagues begin and you're part of the Gideon band, it's going to get a little quiet. But your faith is such that he can trust you, knowing that even if you're left all alone for months on end, you still wouldn't step off that platform because you love him that much. That's why you're part of the Gideon band. He knows he can trust you. Still, I would like to share one more blessing, if I may. Luke chapter 24, verse 32 says, and because I, like I said a minute ago, there are just so many that I just can't list them all here, but I'd like to try one more. Luke 24, 32 says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. You know what this, you know, this is when Jesus was talking with those two men as they were walking down the road. And when he broke bread later on, they realized it was Jesus and he just disappeared. This is, of course, after his resurrection. I've experienced, and as I know many of you have as well, this burning in the heart. In fact, many of you have related to me as well as to the church family over the years. This blessing is something you have knowledge of. It can be experienced while reading the word when something that is being said by the Lord suddenly becomes crystal clear like never before, and it blesses your heart with so much joy that you just have to share it with somebody. I mean, kind of like that, like when you found out about the Sabbath and how it was supposed to be kept. You know, like the woman in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10 with the 10 pieces of silver that lost one piece. I mean, I did a video all about that. We all know that woman in that parable of Christ is the Christian church that used to keep all 10 of the commandments, but was then lured into apostasy by Rome to break one of them weekly by attending a church on Sunday. When she finally repented and decided to follow Christ at his word, as his word commands, she found the Sabbath and was so, in other words, the coin number 4. She had 9 coins and one of them was missing. It was obviously coin number 4. She found out the Sabbath and was so joyful that she told as many as possible. And today, many of us have become obedient Christians as well because of the work of the Christians before us. Do you recall how your heart burned within you when you discovered the blessing of the obedience to the law of God? This is that blessed assurance that his spirit is within you, moving your heart to make the Father smile. The bottom line is this. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, that if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And this is a God that can't lie, brothers and sisters. And for those of you that are new to the truth, and according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So stay in the word and stay on your knees. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you so much, sister. And the piano and violin, those are my two favorite instruments. And listening to that song like that, that was nice. See, this is the biggest lettering I could do in the room here. Oh, I guess that changes everybody's lettering to that. Never mind. I was going to put an announcement in the room here that please join us 4:00 for the study hour later on. And, anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence throughout the service. Thank you again for giving us the technology to be able to meet and to gather, because you have us so strategically scattered all throughout the world. Because we know if we were all in one place, when the loud cry has to go forth globally, we're not going to be very effective if we're all in one church. And the enemy could attack us a lot easier if we were all in one area. And so thank you for blessing us and having us so widely scattered. We also pray, Father, that you bless us with a way to continue to meet, whether it's online or whatever, after they remove us from the internet, because we know that day's racing towards us. And so please bless us with the discernment and the will, or the discernment and the understanding of your will, so that we know what to do and what to do next. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night, and keeping everybody, the workers, you know, especially that are doing the work, with a strong hedge of angels around them. And then those that help us do this work, Father, thank you for the way that you're blessing them. It's amazing, whether they're actually doing the work physically, or if they can't on a regular basis do it physically because of, you know, there are other duties you have them doing. They help those that are doing it, and it's just amazing how we get reports back and how that you're helping them and you're blessing them in ways. And so thank you for blessing all of us to do this work. And again, to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.